Higher Dimensions with Carlton Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
Abre su Biblia. That's Spanish for open your Bible. To two passages, two areas of the scripture. The 90th Psalm, which is the beginning of the fourth book. There are five books. Some people call them divisions. There are 150 Psalms. Three of them are attributed to David by name. There are several anonymous ones that sound like David, but he either forgot to sign it or he didn't write it, but they're in there. This 90th Psalm is a prayer of Moses. It is considered to be the oldest psalm in the Psalter because Moses is its author. And I want to read primarily the verse I want to use is the 12th verse. I'm going to gear my words around that. And then we're going to go someplace else. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright. Or I think the King James Version says, teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Between our realities and God's absolutes is an obscure place. And most people, Christians included, spend a lot of time in that obscure place. Somebody said that life is but a series of footnotes to a vast, obscure, and unfinished masterpiece. If you look at the entire 90th Psalm, he starts by saying, I say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Moses writing this. You've protected us. You've taken care of us. In a minute, we're going to go over to the 13th to 14th chapter of Numbers because you need to read the 90th Psalm with the book of Numbers in mind. Let me just read through it. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The word generations, this door there in Hebrew, it means all revolutions and all gyrations or movements in time to gyrate in a circular motion. You have been our dwelling place, our retreat, our habitation, our place of refuge throughout all the resolutions and revolutions of time. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust. We came from dust, we go back to dust. You turn them back to powder, crushed or contrition, destruction, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Part of the paradox of our life is that we are actually particles of dust. We're part dust and part divine, instruments of righteousness and victims of decay. And so we struggle in this human experience trying to find in that obscure place who we really are in relationship to the Creator who made us in His image and in His likeness. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. In other words, God has telescopic vision. He can see 1,000 years ahead, and it's like one day. For 1,000 years in your sight and your vision are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death, in the state or store of death, oldness, antiquity, ancient days, doings and days of death. You sweep men away. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it brings up new, by evening it's dry and withered. Watch this. We are consumed by your anger. Now notice some of these references to an angry God. This really makes us uncomfortable as Christians and as humans. The whole world over, we tend to think God is angry. But I'll show you why God got angry and why Moses is feeling this way. We are consumed by your anger. We're finished off. And we're terrified. We're alarmed. We're really amazed by your indignation, your wrath, your heat, your displeasure, your passionate, poisonous anger. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The word in Hebrew means like a tale, muttered, a sighing, like a non-distinct utterance. Just, we're gone. Moses is feeling human frailty. He's feeling mortality. He's feeling his own anger. Now, stay with me. For who knows? Let me see. Ten. The length of our days is 70. That's 70 years. Or 80 if we have the strength, if we have the force, the valor. Yet their span, those 70 or 80 years, are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. That's where we hit the song. I'll fly away, oh glory. We fly away. We flee. We're like fugitives. We have this mysterious disappearance. Now Moses is thinking about his own mortality. And he's thinking about what's about to happen to the children of Israel. He's 80 years old now. He spent 40 years in Egypt. And then 40 years in the desert where he met his wife and married her and had children under Jethro's tutorship. Now he's going to lead the children of Israel to the land of promise, and they don't want to go. The thing I've noticed that we Christians struggle with is we believe in coming out of Egypt to a certain extent, but we're not sure if we're ever get in to the land of promise. We tacitly believe that we've come out of sin, but we're not sure we're going to make it to heaven. That's the main problem that Moses had at Kadesh Barnea. We'll go there in a moment in Deuteronomy. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear or reverence is due you. Teach us the number of our days, how to live aright. Teach us what to do with our lives, is what he's saying here. Moses is author. That makes this the oldest psalm, and it's written in connection to Deuteronomy, or I should say Numbers 13 and 14. Go over there for just a minute, please. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. The opening, the disclosure of your daybar, your word in Hebrew, your matter, this cause, the case of God, gives illumination, brightness. We tacitly believe, I'll say it again, in an exit from sin, from Egypt, but we doubt seriously and question profoundly whether we'll enter, whether we'll ever enter life or land or the promise or heaven. It's called eternal insecurity. That's one of the greatest sicknesses in Christendom today. We're very suspicious of this angry God who might send us all to hell. Even though he brought us out of sin, even though we came out of Egypt, even though after 400 years of slavery, we're not sure if we really want to enter in. John 3:18 says, he who doesn't believe is already condemned. That word means you're already judged. And it's, I call it the curse of non-realization. You're already judged. There's already a sentence to you that you won't live. That's not talking about heaven right there. You'll never maximize your potential on this earth. You'll never get to really see and know what Jesus is about. You may be religious. You may be even out of sin. But you'll never enter the promised land. You've come out of Egypt. You've come out of bondage. And you're not living. You're still wandering. Most of Christianity who say they are forgiven are still wandering. We've not really entered into the land of promise. And I'm not talking about heaven right now. There's a land of promise. God was saying, I want you to live a productive life on the earth. The land of promise. He wasn't talking about heaven yet. He said, I want you to live a productive, meaningful existence on the earth. See, we Christians think it's either a matter of heaven or hell. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There'll be folk in both places. But our function now, this 70 years or 80 that God gives us, is for how you function on this earth. Somebody said, Pastor Carlton's preaching that there is no hell. Oh, listen, I believe in hell. Just living with some of y'all makes me believe in hell. I ain't got no problem with hell. I believe in hell. Even if there wasn't no more hell than the hell I've had on earth. I don't preach that there is no hell. We create our own hells. That gives us a hint of what the other one may be like. Oh yeah, there's hell. No, I know that. A soft-minded person always fears change, Martin Luther King said. He feels security in the status quo, and he has an almost morbid fear of the new. For him, the greatest pain is the pain of a new idea. People get locked into where they are. Multitudes of people, most of humanity, live their lives caught in a meaningless existence without purpose, without challenge. They're just there. It's amazing how we get locked into to this fickleness. Let's turn over to Numbers for a minute. I want to share some things with you there that I think are interesting. In the 13th chapter, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. Listen to me. The trip from Egypt to the land of promise by caravan or camels was an 11 days journey. It took the children of Israel 40 years to make an 11 days journey. 11 days after they left Egypt, got out of sin, got out of bondage, that's a metaphor for, they could actually visually see the land of promise. They were literally in sight of the promise. And Moses sent a group of explorers to the land. And notice, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving. You ain't even going to have to fight for it. I'm giving it to the Israelites. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent out them from the desert prayer. He sent 12, okay? 10 of them came back with an evil report. Look at verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore the Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, that would be the south part of Israel now, and onto the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people there are weak or strong, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or unwalled cities? Are they fortified? How is the soil? Is the fertile? Is it fertile or is it poor? Are there trees or not on it? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. I just want to make sure this is the land that flows with milk and honey, because if that's the land that flows with milk and honey, and milk has to do milk, that doesn't mean the rivers were made of milk. It meant that the land was fertile enough for milk-bearing animals to graze and live, like sheep and cows. And honey is not the stuff bees make in the ancient world in the Middle East. Honey is jellies and jams, anything made from fruits. Is the land fertile enough for grazing milk-bearing animals to eat and for fruit to grow? So there can be milk and honey, sweetness and milk. Now, check it out, brothers. So they went up and explored the land. They went up from the Negev and came to Hebron, where Heman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Anak is another word for long neck in Hebrew, giants. God says, I'm going to give you the land, but I'm leaving the giants there. And that's where we back off. We're afraid of the giants. Now, Moses writes the 90th Psalm in response. This is his response to the crisis of the moment. The people believed the bad report. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who believes this report? And the word arm means the outstretchedness or the strength, the force, the power. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the strength of the Lord been revealed? We think God is an angry weakling who can't handle his people. He's psychotic. He's intolerant. He's depressed. He's the thief that's coming in the night to catch you with your work undone. And we've got this picture of an angry God that's breathing out his nostrils. And you're going to see a picture of his anger. And this is what cripples our relationship with God. And I want to show you why he got upset, okay? And how we can get around this terrible image of God. Many of you grew up with angry fathers. You loved him and he loved you, but he was angry. And nobody wants to hang out with somebody that's angry. You tend to be afraid of somebody that's angry. If your portrayal is of God is that he's constantly angry at you because of your imperfections, you'll never be able to have the kind of relationship with him that he desires you to have. You're always going to be imperfect. That's why he sent Jesus to cover the multitude of sin. He is the one who died for our transgressions and our sins. Now, our warped concept in Christianity, and I think you have heard me make the comment before that the human mind has an amazing faculty for rejecting what it doesn't wish to see. Sometimes we can know so much that we become afraid to know anymore. Sound like Tulsa? Over and over again. We've heard the message of the gospel. We know the glory of accepting it and the tragedy of rejecting it. But still many of us are as far off from really giving it our full allegiance and molding our lives to fit it. People still accept the parts of the Christian message which they feel comfortable, which suit them, and they refuse to understand the rest. The children of Israel got so comfortable in 400 years of bondage, they learned how to mentally accept that. They were more familiar with bondage than they were with freedom. So when they came to the place where they could see the land of promise, they said, oh no, we're not used to freedom yet. This broke God's heart. You mean deliverance? I'm comfortable with my bondage. Listen, I'm so used to being hooked on these drugs, I got them hidden everywhere. I don't even know I'm an addict. I got that down. I've been in bondage. I don't need your freedom. I've been sneaking around on my wife for years. She don't know I've been having an affair. I'm used to being lustful and deceitful and adulterous. I got it down pat. I've been a closet alcoholic all along, man. I got it down pat. Don't nobody know I'm an alcoholic. And the ones that do is one too. I'm used to my bondage. That's kind of the mentality. He brings us out, but we don't know how to go in. Come on, stay with me now. I'm going to make you squirm a little bit this morning. See, we have two geographical beginnings. One is human, and that's the church. That's our natural birth. And the other one is the church, our spiritual, ecclesiastical beginning. Human history began in the garden. Church history began in a desert. We're in that desert now. God's formulating the church. Now let's go there and read a little further because it's quite interesting. Look at verse 26. These 12 men came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Now, the word Kadesh means wilderness of wandering or desert of a fugitive. A fugitive is somebody in flight. That's somebody's fickle, flighty, readily diffusible. They're volatile. They don't have their stuff together. So these children have been 400 years in bondage. Now they're in the wilderness. They've only been out 11 days. They can see the land of promise, but they're in between. They're in that obscure place. Between God's absolutes and our realities is that obscure place. Many of you today are in that obscure place. You can see the land of promise. Behind you is all your years of bondage, and you don't know what to do with yourself. Christianity is bored with itself today because we don't know how to really go in. I'm just talking about this church, but I mean Christianity at large, the 1.4 billion so-called Christians in the world, of the 6 billion people, we're in an obscure place. We haven't really gone forth. As he was quoting the scripture in John 8 to the Jews who believed, he said, if you continue in my word, then you become my disciples. And once you become my disciples, you will know truth. And once you know truth, you'll be made free. Most of us stop at believing. We do not continue in the word. We sit in church every Sunday and hear a sermon that we can almost preach ourselves. The same stuff over and over and over again, and we nod in agreement because we're familiar with that message. It's non-threatening. But when somebody says something we ain't thought about, then we get to squirming and scratching. Because I'm making you pay attention. The word attention comes from the word tension. We don't want no tension. We don't want no intensity. Keep it easy. Keep it creamy. Keep it sugary. I'm comfortable with that. Give me some more soup. Don't give me no meat. Paul said, I want to give you meat, but you're carnal. You're not spiritual. I can't give you meat. I got to stick with the milky stuff. Cold cereal. I really want to take you into another land where you don't just eat manna all day. Remember, what God called bread, we call manna. The children of Israel call it manna, and manna means whatness, or what is this, or whatever. 40 years they ate some whatever. Go out there and get that whatever. We don't even know what it is. What is this? Go get it. They liked the leeks and onions and garlic that they had in Egypt. They were comfortable in Egypt. They said, we don't like this. I know it's from you, God, but I don't like it. We boil it, we bake it, we barbecue it. We're sick of this stuff. It's in the Word. They were so angry. God said, okay, y'all tired of it? You want some chicken? He sent them quails. The Bible said there were so many quails, it was coming out of the folks' noses. That's what the Kentucky Fried Chicken built a whole company off. Mad saints. And then Popeye and church came along too. Let me read a little further. They came to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh and the desert of Paran. They're fugitives now. They're very volatile. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit. They said, oh, yes. Fertility. Look at these big fruits. In fact, the symbol of tourism in the Middle East right now is two men carrying a cluster of grapes on their shoulder. This is the land of promise. This is the land that flows with milk and honey. To this very day, that's their symbol of tourism. He said that they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak, the giants, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, and Jebusites, and Amorites, and termite bites, and mosquitoes, and parasites. It's too much trouble up there. Canaanites live near, along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take the possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. We are well able to overcome. Let us go up. Caleb and Joshua are the only two of the ten that got to go in because they said, we can do this thing. Look at somebody and say, we can do this. We can live free. Say it. I can walk in victory. I can pay my bills. I can love my wife or my spouse. I can take care of my children. I can handle this. I ain't crippled. I ain't sick. I got my stuff. We can do this. We've got to get to the place where you believe that you can do all things through Christ, regardless of the circumstance. We can do this. All right. Let's go on down to the fort. Wait a minute. But the men who had gone up with them said, we can attack those people. They're stronger than us. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. All the problems we saw there, when he said saw people. All the people, he might as well say problems, were of great size. We saw the Nephilim. They're the descendants of Anak. They come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Poor self-esteem. Poor self-concept. Your attitude will determine your altitude. We seem like grasshoppers. We ain't nothing. Just poor little pilgrims, aliens, passing through. Can't take a city for God. Ain't got no deliverance or victory over a pork chop. Can't get along with your spouse. Don't like your kids. Don't like your boss, and your boss don't like you. Don't like your landlord. Don't like your land. Don't like your Lord. You don't like God or the devil. You're just here, mad, frustrated, fighting wars. You know the war that's being fought in the Middle East right now? Ishmael and Isaac. The Bible says that the lion will lay down with the lamb when the Messiah comes, but they won't believe it. So they're fighting the Protestants and Catholics in Ireland are fighting. Racism is, listen babies, as long as there are races, there will be racism. Ain't no need you making a big deal of it. As long as you black, somebody gonna know it. As long as you white, somebody gonna show it. As long as you're a man, some women are going to look at you like he's a man. As long as you're a woman, some men are going to look at you like she's a woman. As long as you're you, somebody is going to judge you. You cannot live your life based on what other people think about you. We spend our lives trying to impersonate who we think people want us to be, religious, and in the process we're angry and frustrated. We're thinking everybody else is going to hell plus us. As dramatic, wait a minute, I don't want to get ahead of myself because this is really important. Faith sometimes, living by faith seems at times frightening because of there's so many unpredictables. When they were in bondage, that we could predict. We knew what the slave master was going to do. We knew our routine. We knew about prison. We knew about how to eat. We had worked our, we had our slavery down pat. We knew how to live in Egypt. We don't know how to live out here. I'm more familiar with my bondage. I love this faith and miracles. But God, you did 10 fantastic miracles in Egypt. They were awesome. But sir, both the miracles and the freedom are blowing our minds. Nothing hurt God more than for his people to throw his miracles back in his face like that. We're just grasshoppers. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept, verse 4, chapter 14, aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if we only had died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Listen to their deadly negative emotion. Our wives and children will be shaken as plunder. Won't it be better? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back? Let's backslide. We cannot go forward. It's not working. We are afraid. We're not conditioned to handle it. We know how to be slaves and build, but we're not soldiers. We don't know how to fight. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Somebody to lead us backwards. Find somebody that's not going to take us forward. Find a leader that's going to slow down the pace and take us backwards. Folk don't want a visionary that's decisive and forceful and knows where he's going. Don't accept, don't rock the boat, preacher. Quote the scriptures I can quote with you. Say it the way I know how to say it. Make me feel comfortable, but don't stretch me. Don't take me forward. Find us a leader who will take us back. Folks are still saying that today. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said it to the entire assembly. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good, babies. If the Lord is pleased, and without faith it's impossible to please him, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land flowing with milk and honey, and it will and will give it to us. Look at somebody and say, God's about to give me everything he promised. I've got to stretch myself and get into the new land where the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. God's going to give me my mountain. I'm not going to be intimidated by that which is around me. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The land is ours. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. I've heard that a lot lately. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meetings and all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Obedience, say it, must be the struggle and desire. Obedience. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miracles, miraculous signs I've performed among them? Let me make a point right here. Think about the drama of Calvary. Look at me, please. The blood oozing out of his veins. Beat with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes. His back, and those line strips of leather, nine tails. In the line strips of leather was a little chips, piece of sharp shell or rock cut. And every time they hit him, it would rip his skin and peel. It would peel back off the bone. When they finished beating him, his back looked something like raw ground beef. He had blood caked in the corners of his eyes and of his mouth, running out of his nose. They put a crown of thorns on him, where some of the thorns went at least an inch into his skull. His tongue swole and cleaved to the roof of his mouth. His blood pressure dropped. His pulse rate slowed down. He agonized in death, and there were clouds and thunder, and the earth shook. Go back away from that to his birth. And the angels in the sky, and the shepherds in the field at night, and his mother being a virgin, and all the dramatics. And then think about him coming out on the third day of the resurrection. Think of all the agony, all the miracles, all the beauty of all that Christ did for a few American Christians who happened in the last 100 years to be able to hear it with radio and television and internet. Think of the billions that he died for who never got to hear it. Picture them all in hell writhing forever. And picture an angry God who sent them there. And that's the Christianity we've been preaching. And look at, wait, stay with me. The reason I'm going this direction, because that mentality has made us a sick, angry people. We have a higher divorce rate than atheists. Our kids are dysfunctional. Our lives fall apart. We go to church and dress it with a song and a dance. But inside, we don't even trust the Father we say we're committed to, because we're sure he's angry at us. Now, he did all that to save us. So we accept that, and then because of lust or a lie. Forget about the blood. Forget about his sacrificial death. Forget about Calvary. Forget about the resurrection. With all that he did, all the miracles he did in Egypt, and all the miracles he did at Calvary, we still don't believe we can go in. What more must he do to convince you that this world is forgiven? I'm not a heretic. I just believe the gospel. I believe the good news. Jesus is the Savior of this world. But who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We don't believe it. It is too tremendous. It's too fantastic. It's too simple. Are you telling me that Jesus was wounded for my transgressions? Are you telling me that he was bruised for my iniquities? That the penalty for my peace with God, the chastisement, is upon him? And by his stripes I'm healed? Well, I'm a drug addict. No. That is the accident. The permanent you we live our lives in our accidents and find definition in the accident. I'm not defined by a drug habit. I'm not defined by lust. I'm not defined by alcohol. I'm not defined by dysfunctionalism. We are made in his image and in his likeness. Now, I know you got to think, so just think, just ponder it through. It's like, what is happening here? Are we really free? Well, yes, I'm out of Egypt, but I'm not. We haven't gone in because we have all these fears. Listen, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Talking about Moses and the other two. Moses said to the Lord, now watch this. Then the Egyptians will hear about it, the Lord. The Egyptians are going to hear about it. By your power, you brought these people out from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard about you, Lord. They have already heard about you, Lord. Oh Lord, they know that you're with these people, and that you have they have already heard that you, oh Lord, inhabit this land, and that you're with these people, and that you, oh Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death, now look here. God was ready for a divorce right there. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations you have heard about, who have heard about this report, will say, the Lord is not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. He's saying, Moses saying, wait, God, I'm angry at them too. In fact, they made me so mad, I broke all the Ten Commandments before I could even read them to them. Remember, he was up on the mountain in the presence of God. He came down. He saw the folks dancing, and the assistant pastor couldn't hold a church a month and a half. They already raised an offering of gold and made him a calf. Aaron, Moses' brother. Moses had the commandments in his hands. He was so angry, he broke them all. He said, I wanted to kill him too, God, but wait. It's not just about them. It's about your name. Listen to me. Let me tell you something about Israel. God is no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of purpose. The reason Israel, the Jews are special is because they were to produce the world's Messiah. That's it. When we say God's chosen people, let me tell you what that makes you feel automatically. It makes you feel that you're less than chosen. We have this feeling, we have this impression that God chooses favorites. They are the chosen people. We are the heathen and slaves. He loves them better than he loves us. Ishmael and Isaac have the same father. But that's racism. We think God is a racist. That God prefers Jews to Gentiles. Jesus is the elder brother who was perfect, and the rest of us are messed up. So Father likes him and can only see us through him. So psychologically, it's like, I'm not God's favorite. I'm his second thought. He doesn't like me as much. And because his children, the Jews, rejected him, so Jesus came to us poor little Gentiles. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been saved at all. That's how crippled our theology is about God. We don't see him as loving the whole world, saving the whole world. We compartmentalize him to the Pentecostals or the Catholics or the Episcopalians or the Protestants or those who have communion every Sunday or those who have it once a month or those who baptize in Jesus' name or those who baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name or those who dress a certain way. We're struggling with all. We can't agree with Presbyterians because they want the elders to run the church or the Episcopalians because they have episcopates, bishops, or we don't like the Baptists because they believe in eternal security, and we don't like the others because they believe in eternal insecurity. Are you hearing me? How many of you have Baptist friends? Oh, Jesus. How many of you have Catholic friends? Man said to me as I got off the plane yesterday, he was sitting behind me. I was reading, studying all the way back from Chicago. He said, Reverend, would you pray for my brother? He said, I'm a Catholic, but I watch you on television all the time. Every time I could hear you, I watch you. My brother, I just came from seeing him. He has something like gout. He's sick in wherever he came from. He said, would you pray for him? But he had to say, I'm a Catholic, but. I'm glad he felt comfortable even at that to still say, would you pray for me? Because we pray to the same God. I'm a Catholic, but would you pray? Because since we both talk to the same God. I'm a Baptist, and I'm going to go down to the sanctified church. Or I'm non-charismatic, so I don't I'm not really into all that Pentecostal stuff. I love God. Or I'm a Pentecostal. I believe in shouting and jumping and running and speaking in tongues and praying. And I don't like to go to no dead Methodist church or no dead Baptist church or no dead Episcopal. We just. Why don't the blacks all worship together and the whites all worship together you know, I'm not against white people. They just come up on the first and third beat, and it's just too dead for me. I like white people. I just don't like to hang out with whites. I need to be with the brothers. I got to be with somebody I'm comfortable with. Or I love the coloreds. I just I'm just not comfortable. You know, I just can't get it. I'm just not that emotional. And it's too long and it's too loud, and I'm afraid somebody might hit me. Or I would go to that church. I love that church, but I'm afraid somebody steal my car. I'm not against Catholics. I just don't understand all the ritual. I like the Presbyterians, but I just can't get with their. Well, see, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Well, the Mormons. Well, the Scientologists, well, the Hindus, the Buddhists are, the Muslims, the Jews killed Christ, Catholics. We ain't got nothing down here but a bunch of crazy opinions. I don't know what the second half of my life is going to be, but I'm going to change some of this stuff. I'm going to say it until somebody throws a rock at me. I'm going to preach it until we who call ourselves children of light walk in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're not walking in the light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. He's opening the word. He's showing me stuff I never saw before. I'm tired of the guilt. I'm tired of the depression. I'm tired of feeling, and I told somebody the other day, an attorney was talking to me about my doctrines. I said, if you believe all these folks are going to hell as fast as they are, and that they will keep going unless you witness to them, and you sitting up here eating lunch with me now and been to law school and got all your stuff and have not witnessed to anybody today, didn't witness to nobody yesterday, and ain't going to witness to nobody tomorrow, and you say all these folks are going to hell, then you're a hypocrite. Look, it's easy for me to get out of it because I'm the preacher. I mean, I preach to people every day, praise God. Thousands come in here, me preach all over the country. I'm getting people saved left and right. Glory to God. I'm a servant of God. I'm a minister of God. I can lay my head and know that I'm doing things to help change the world. But what about the laity? Am I the only one that's supposed to be getting everybody saved? First of all, shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. So if y'all going to get everybody saved, then get them saved. Why we got extra chairs in here? Well, they'd come, but we don't like your doctrine. You don't like yourself. You know what? You know what bothers me the most? Not that people resent or don't receive the fact that I preach that more people are going to heaven than a few. What bothers me the most is that it doesn't bother you to believe that ain't nobody going to heaven but us. It bothers me that you don't wish I was right. It bothers me that you can be comfortable with thinking 1 billion people in China haven't heard the gospel. And you have no plans to go there, sugar. And you can sit here and just dismiss them all to hell. You are sure they're going to hell. You hear the preachers 3 times a week, every day, on 3 networks. You hear the radio. You go to conferences. We got it all. We got it made here in Tulsa and in America. But you tacitly think all the rest of these folks aren't going to make it because they didn't hear what you heard. And you might not make it because you heard it and ain't doing it. So by the time we get through, God is a pretty, pretty, pretty gross failure. I mean, he made this earth, filled it with a bunch of amoeba, made them into humans. We're squiggling around here trying to find our place. And we're not sure if we're making him. We're not sure if he's going to love. We preach unconditional love, but we're not really sure that he'll love us. We say his mercy endureth forever, but it stops at hell. It stops at your sin. His mercy endureth forever, but, oh, I got to live right so I can make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you don't even know what's going to be in heaven except walls of jasper, and you don't know what jasper is. Streets of gold, all you know is the gold you got on your hand and on your neck and some in your mouth. You don't relate to gold streets. You don't even want no streets of gold. Y'all be up there trying to get some of it all. Now, you can slightly relate to fire because we've all been burnt by the one we're sitting next to. We can relate to the misery, but it's hard to imagine streets of gold. Those are all metaphors for another place that's going to be much better than the one we've created down here. And that's a whole other teaching. But here God is saying, I can't get you to even cross over into the land of promise. God was very upset. Let me read a little further. Moses said, Lord, don't kill these people. May the Lord's strength be displayed, verse 17. Just as you have declared, the Lord is slow to anger. Everybody say, the Lord is slow to anger. Abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Look at me for a minute. I'm almost finished. Do you really believe that? Slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of the sin. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. That's why America is where it is today. He didn't tell you nothing about hell yet. The earth is suffering. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt till now. This is Moses saying, please God, don't divorce them. They're jacked up. They grumble. They're angry. They're spoiled and self-centered. God, please. And let me tell you, it's not that I'm just loving them so much, because they make me sick too. I asked you to kill me the other day. Remember when you told me? So, hey, we in this together. But your name. If these Christians don't get their stuff together, the witness we will leave on the earth is so poor. Now, I was there. I saw the 10 plagues. I saw what you did in Egypt. They believe that you're God. But if you take them out 11 days after they left and kill them all, some of them were 20 years and over. 70 years. So 40 years you're going to wander. If you're 20 or 30 years old, you're going to wander 40 years, 70 and maybe 80. Their number of their days, 40 years of wandering. Don't kill them, but let them die off. Can you imagine the depression Moses felt every day with hundreds of Israelites dying and them having to bury them? There were 2 million that came out of Egypt. 40 years of folks dying. I'm not going to let them go over. Only those who are 20 years and younger. Because I still have a chance to get Egypt out of their minds. But some folks are not going to cross over. They cannot come out of the 20th. We're in the 21st century, but many folks are still living in the 20th century. That's all they know is the 20th century. There's no freedom. They cannot enter to where God. How can we relate faith to culture? They're not ready for that. And they'll die before the walls of Jericho tumble down. They'll die before the manna stops. They're not going to enter in. Are you one of them? The question is. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as sure as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. Everything they said about us dying in the desert, okay, they're going to die. You talking about bad confession? See, I'm going to kill every one of them. They said, he brought us out here in the desert to die. Okay, y'all going to die, every one of them. 20 years and older, you're going to die in the desert. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years or old or more who has counted in the census, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home. I swore, but you ain't going to go in there. Except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. Your kids going to get it, but you're going to miss it. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. Let me tell you something. We have created this world and culture the way it is. Our kids are not at fault. We have created racism. We have created gender bias. We have created hatred against other denominations. My little children go to school in integrated schools. They don't know anything about racism. And I'm trying to teach them history, and at the same time, I don't want to put a fear in their lives because they go to integrated schools where their grandparents had to be escorted by state patrols to get to school. Now they've integrated the schools and the world has changed, but in our minds, we're still locked back there where we were. That's why folks sometimes call me an Uncle Tom. Because I ain't black enough. A lady wrote me a letter and said, you don't understand where we are. I said, ma'am, she was from Texas. She was saying that you don't understand the institutional racism in Texas and the racial profile. I said, baby, listen, I live in Oklahoma. I live in Tulsa. The city had the worst race riot in American history. It's just that I don't make an idol out of the issue. White man don't like me. White man don't like me. White man, the white man. The white man just hates the white man's island. If I live my life talking about too many white folks for me to be worrying about all of them. And there's too many of us black folks for you to be ducking every time we walk in a room. Forget about it. All right. Tell somebody, say, you'll be all right. Come on, high from them. Say, you'll be all right. See, you make racism. You make anger. I said, listen, my great-grandfather's mother was raped by the wealthy landowners. She was ambushed several times and raped in East Texas. Papa was a mulatto child. My grandmother was born in Boley, Oklahoma, my dad's mother. You think I don't know what racism is? It's just that I refuse to be an angry black man. I stood up in South Africa 2 months before Nelson Mandela became president, before 10,000 multicultural people. All the whites were in one area, all the blacks were in another. And I said, in 2 months, Nelson Mandela will be president of this country. And I don't want there to be a bloodbath, and I expect you Christians to be the headlight. I said, all whites stand. And the preacher was nervous when I did it. And say, I repent to you ethnic people. I apologize for apartheid, for the anger, because it was written through the Orthodox Church. Forgive us for these years, these last 40 years of terrible treatment of you. Please forgive us as your Christian brothers. We're sorry. We misinterpreted the scripture that said, slaves obey your master. It's in your scriptures, you know. We assumed that it was scriptural to have slaves, because Christians wrote and were the architectures of apartheid, which means apartness. Please forgive us. And I had them to sit on. I said, blacks, stand up and say, we forgive you. We will not be angry. And we will not allow a bloodbath to take place in this country when a new president takes over. We Christians are going to show the rest of the world in South Africa how to get along. It's been my heart's desire for years to see racial reconciliation. And reconciliation of the cultures. Here's another thing. I'm tired of prejudging all people who don't go to my church or my denomination. All I'm trying to get you to do is open your mind so we can reach lost people. But you can't condemn them all to hell and death and you all messed up yourself and try to get them all saved, and you're supposed to be so saved, and you as mean as a junkyard hound, and you grumble more than they grumble. God does not like our grumbling and complaining as Christians. All you that are always fussing and cussing about your husband, or fussing and cussing about your wife, or fussing and cussing about your job, all you do is grumble. Why don't you say, Father, I thank you for what you've done. Father, I thank you for who I am. Father, the reason I've made it as far as I have in life is because I refuse to be angry and bitter. And now I'm saying, God, I've been judging the whole world because I fought. And I really didn't trust you, sir. I was so suspicious of you because I'm walking on eggshells wondering if I'm going to make it. Will I make it? With all of Calvary, aside from Calvary, will I make it? Am I ever going to be whole? Jesus said, when I come to earth, will I find faith on it? Look at me, babies. The way of a transgressor is hard. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come on, relax. Relax your shoulders. Take a deep breath. I'm going to let you go in a minute. I want to take this religious, these barnacles, scrape them off you. You've been floating in this water for all these years. You're not making the progress. We are not as a people. Because we're right here. God's angry. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. He didn't take them to hell. He just let them live it. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. So the men Moses sent to explore the land who returned, watch this, and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. Some people have heard one or two messages I've preached and spread a bad report, and the Christians went running. Boy, I must be the most demon-possessed person in the world. All I've done is love and give. But a few people gave a bad report, and folks said, preachers, I mean, this is all across the country. Somebody said, I hear Brother Pearson believes there's no hell. I explained that. No, not as long as you're around. I believe in it. Another prominent man said, I hear that you said that Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims will be in heaven. And I said, and wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't it be terrible? You probably wouldn't want to go, right, buddy? I'm talking about the spirit behind that. Look, even if I'm wrong, you ought to hope I'm right. If you're really a born-again Christian, you really love God and the world that He loves, you would say, preacher, I don't really understand you, but I sure hope you're. I sure hope that the blood of Jesus can reach all the way and stretch to those who have never heard it like we've heard it, who may not believe it like we believe it, but they're doing the best they can with what they've got. So let them call me a heretic. I'm going to love like Jesus loved and reach out like Jesus reached out. That doesn't mean I'm giving you a license to live any kind of damnable life. I'm going to give an instruction to the bookstore. I preached a sermon two Friday nights ago in Dallas, Texas, which my people tell me was the most comprehensive scriptural on this whole thing. We've reproduced it. And I want you, if you can afford the $5, buy it. If you cannot, get it anyway. I'm giving the bookstore permission for everybody to get that tape. And I want you to listen to it two or three times. Just listen to the scriptural basis for the love of God for this world. Hear me, babies. Look higher dimension heights. We're not trying to be like the church down the street or across the street. I'm not trying to copy anybody. I do believe we are a cutting edge people for the 21st century. I said I'm going to write a new theology for the 21st century, and some of my friends got upset with me for saying that. But I'm going to do it. You're hearing it now, part of it. And when I get through getting our minds released of the cobwebs of religiosity, we will cross over into the land of promise and the walls will come down. Now let me just, 3 minutes to read the end of this chapter and then we're through, okay? These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. When Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. When Moses said to the Israelites, look what you've done to God, you've broken His heart, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the hill country. The same people that God said, you all going to die in the desert. God's not going to let you cross over. You're going to live out your, it's going to be a self-fulfilled prophecy. Early the next morning, they went up toward the hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This is not going to succeed. He said, your hip's going to die in this desert. Oh, excuse me, I paraphrased a little bit. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated. You can go start another church if you want to. It ain't going to work. You want to go up on your own? It ain't going to work. Don't go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. The Amalekites, the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, verse 44, they went on up anyway. Though neither Moses nor the anointing, nor the ark of the Lord of the covenant moved from the camp. Moses said, look, God has spoken. You will live for 40 years in this desert, and then you'll die. They said, no, we're going to repent and go. We're going on up. We saw, we made a mistake. He said, no, the Lord ain't with you. The covenant is still there. I'm still here. I'm the leader. The anointing is there. Go on and start your new church and see what happens. Go on and start your new denomination. That's why we have all these denominations, because we all could decide we're going to do it on our own. Instead of staying with God's original principles 2,000 years ago when He basically saved the world. Now we got to save Him Presbyterian way and save them Methodist way and save them Baptist way and save them Pentecostal way and save them Episcopalian way and save them Messianic Jewish way and save them Seventh-day Adventist way and Mormon way and Scientology way and Unitarian way. God ain't in none of that. He's not in any of our denominationalisms. Not even in mine. And I don't have one. But I'm a Spirit-filled Methodist. I'm a Spirit-filled Baptist. I'm a Spirit-filled Catholic. I'm a spirit-filled charismatic. God don't care what you call yourself. You know what would solve the problem in the Middle East right now? I couldn't sleep. I was up all night thinking about this. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, you won't worship God in Jerusalem or on this mountain. The day is coming. True worshipers, Muslims, Ariel Sharon, the true worshipers will worship him in spirit. Look, I started crying last night. Thinking about it. The car bombs and the rabbis picking flesh up off the street with a knife because in the Jewish custom you must bury the body whole. Look, there's a little part of the original wall, Solomon's temple there, a few bricks. It's just mortar, dust. There's the Dome of Omar, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, on the same territory that once Solomon's temple stood on Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. God ain't there. No more than he is here. Why don't they stop killing each other over ancient old buildings and a few dusty blocks of land? That is madness. I said, Lord, please give me a voice, because I'll tell them. If I could reach Ariel Sharon or Yasser Arafat, and I might. You want to stop the carnage? Is an old brick worth your little 17-year-old kid or 23-year-old handsome Muslim kid blown up his ears? They found the top of one of the guy's skull over here. His eyes were gone. His teeth were over there. Read in the newspaper. This is demonic madness over stupidity of religious presuppositions that are erroneous. Jesus made it plain. Jerusalem is no important than Memphis, no important than Indianapolis, than Rome. All these capitals of headquarters of denominations, we shouldn't be fighting like this. North and South Tulsa, East and West Tulsa, black and white, the haves and have-nots. When will we get through paying reparations? You can't pay me enough. Nobody can pay me enough for the pain my people have had. I'm not locked into that. I wish my people could get past that. They may be. I'm not against reparations if they get paid, but the kids and grandkids are going to enjoy, because those folks are in their 80s now. And they are so tired. And when you pay them, that'll only be a Band-Aid on a cancer. Because the next group's going to want some money too. You know how many billions and trillions it would take to pay every black person in this country who went through slavery? Why don't we give that to God and say, Lord, you're in charge, and find out how we got over here in the first place. Our brothers in Africa sold us. Give me free! Give me free! Give us free! That's what the African in Amistad said. Free from what? The tyranny of crippled thoughts? That I'm submitted to somebody else's power? That God is not more powerful than somebody's hatred of me? Could God still have his hand on us? When the white man finishes paying us off, then what will we have? Where would Michael Jordan, Michael Jackson, Bill Cosby, Oprah Winfrey be? The richest continent on this planet is Africa. And their black leaders are so corrupt. most of them. I'm going to do something about that. You watch. The UN can't solve the problem. African Americans filled with the Holy Ghost must go back to Africa. We can break the curse off the continent because we were sold by our brothers. We are the Joshua people. I've never given the white man that much power over my life, or the black man either. God is in charge. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit. If we as African Americans would repent of our arrogance and unforgiveness, God would release us. He's trying to produce billionaires among us now. I refuse to live my life mad at white folks. Got too many of them in my church. I'm going to tell you, Anglo people, I have nothing in my heart. Never have. And most of these black folks in here love you. And you Angles that have enough nerve to come to a majority black congregation every Sunday like you do, I salute you. Work with me, okay, babies? Be patient. We can get past this. We can get out of it. I don't know how great a leader I want to be or I'm supposed to be among God's people, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Look, y'all take good care of me. I live a good life. And I can make a whole lot of money preaching elsewhere. I can make $100,000 a month like that, preaching a few times. I'm not pastoring a church to make a living. It ain't about money with me. Somebody said they called John Erling, somebody, and asked about Carlton Pearson running for mayor. And John Erling said, well, he's the bishop. Why would he give that salary up for the mayor's salary? He saw it in dollars. Like I'm in the, I guess they assume I'm making more than $105,000 a year. I am. But they but it ain't all y'all, okay? They assume that it's about money. It's about mission. I'm not in the ministry for the money. It's about purpose. He said, Lord, teach us to number our days. To account for our day. We're not just human beings looking for spiritual experiences. We are spirits having an earthly encounter. Let me tell you something. I'm doing something with my life. On purpose. How about you? You're powerful. You're awesome. You're incredible. How long have you been out of prison? Since December. Stand up for a minute. Since December. Last year. He hardly misses church. He just got in the choir. He always has a testimony. He refuses to let his past define his future. Hey! Number of his days. God, I've gone all over. I really was going to share something altogether different from, but last night I couldn't sleep. I mean, I was up saying, God, he said, tell them they're not going to cross over if they don't change their attitude. He said, I brought them out of sin, but they don't think I'm going to bring them to heaven. Even the ones who's supposed to be saved are not sure they're going to make it to heaven. That's why we're sick. That's why we can't get along. Listen. That's why we who call ourselves Christians are so fearful. We assume that God is angry. I'll fly away. One glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Because I'm a fugitive, I'm afraid, I want to escape. I don't like it down here. Let me tell you something. We're not as into eschatological teachings. You're not going to hear me give a whole lot of messages on the end of the world.
You know why? Because I like this place. I like the beaches and the mountains and the trees and the flowers. I love the people. I love traveling around the world. My mom and them wanted me to come back because they was poor and miserable and standing in Jim Crow lines. And the generation before that flock to buy books and hear preachers talk about the second coming and the battle of Armageddon and the end of the world. It ain't going to end like they're talking about it. I'll tell you that right now. People have made millions of dollars scaring folks supposedly out of hell. All that stuff sounds spooky and intriguing, but it's inaccurate, most of it. Late great planet Earth? My God, millions. We've still been late and great. Jesus has been coming back for 2,000 years. But you know what? You ain't as anxious because you're driving a BMW. A black man with a job. Work. I mean, what is it? BM, black man working. You ain't as anxious because you're living a $200,000 home or you plan to move to one. You're getting $50,000 and $75,000, $80,000. You're going on cruises and flying to Hawaii. You're living better. You're dressing better. You're looking better. You're feeling better. You want to be ready when he comes, but you don't want him to come today. I don't want him to come today. I want to see my children grow up. I want to enjoy life. I want to grow old with my wife. I want Majesty and Julian to come in and bring the grandkids and take me for a walk. Come on, granddaddy. Come on. Where's your mama, son? I want to grow old and stand around and stumble in the building and grinning. They tell him, this is the founder of the church. Set him over there somewhere. I want to be around here. I want to live. I want to travel. I want to change the world. I don't just want to be the difference in the world. I want to make the world different. I want to create change. And we can do it, babies. It starts right here in our thoughts, changing our attitudes. Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing right things. I don't just want to be busy. I want to be effective. And I'm asking God, we know how to do church now, okay? From cell groups to smell groups. We can do church. We can shout. We can preach, teach, choir, youth group, singles group, user-friendly. We can do all that stuff. But there's some things we need to do that we're not doing. And we've got to find out what those things are. If you'll watch me, I'll take you there. In the name of the Lord. You'll be much more fulfilled in your life. You'll be healthier, happier, and holier. We can do that. No more complaining and grumbling. I don't believe in the racism that we worship and exaggerate. I'm not a victim of circumstances. I'm a victor over them. I'm not whitewashed, I'm bloodwashed. I'm comfortable in my skin. I have nothing to hide and I'm not ashamed. I've always been different all my life. There's six kids. My mom had six living kids. They all know I've been different all my life. And here's another thing they know. I do what I say I'm going to do. I don't care how long it takes me to do it. I love y'all. And if I was afraid of you, I wouldn't tell the truth. But I'm not afraid of you. I don't think you're afraid of me. And I know you had to sort through a lot of stuff and listen to again. It's starting to sink in slowly. But I'm glad. I'm thrilled for you. Just let it sink in. Take your time. But be careful for the bad reports. I sent a written explanation of this teaching to my mentor, the the man I'm accountable to, Oral Roberts. I said, judge it, correct it, reprove, rebuke. And he did. About 12 pages full. But it was perfect. I said, I love what you're saying, sir. There's nothing you said I disagree with. He said, just change your verbiage because you're shocking people. I said, yes, sir, I will. He said, I know what you're saying. But we want you to stay in fellowship. That's the Father speaking. Come to the house. Guess I got a letter last week again. Let's hang out. He wants me and Gina and I to come and spend a couple of days in the house with him. And we'll do it. They were so hot. The old people, they don't turn it. Yeah. Don't want us to stay in the hotel. I need to. It's too hot in this house. But I said, 30 years, I'm not going to throw 30 years of relationship away. I'm not going to do it. Stand up. You're on your feet. Let's just pray and then I'll let you go. I was really trying to get out of it 35 minutes ago. Well, 30 minutes of us was commercial, Reverend. Look at me, babies. Please go by the bookstore. I said it early enough for them to getting those things mass-produced. If you don't get it today, get it Wednesday. But please promise me you'll take it. And it's called This Gospel of the Kingdom. Get that, those words. I've sent this to a number of places. I've called for everybody from Miles to Kirby Clements to Charles Blake, my friends. I've been talking this for 4 years now. Judging it, playing the devil's advocate. I don't mind questions. And I still come back to the scriptures. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not just a suggestion. He is the Savior. Not just a Savior for the world. He is the Savior of the world. That's what the Bible says. The world doesn't know it. And many of his own people don't believe it. But he's still the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. 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 Wrap your arms around yourself, you precious little darlings. Stand steady. You can make it. Thank God we don't have to go to hell. Except by our own choice. Somebody said, are you going to heaven when you die? I said, of course. He said, how do you know? You're not going to know it until you die. I said, it's too late then, brother. I want to know it before I die. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Jesus loves me unconditionally. He paid the price for my sin. And that makes me love him so much. So I don't want to go out and sin. I don't want to play stupid. I want to serve him. I'm serving him, not trying to buy my way to heaven. I'm serving him out of gratitude. I'm so thankful for what he did for me. Oh, hallelujah. I'm serving him out of contrition, out of obedience. I love him with all my heart. But I love him only because he first loved me and sent his son to die for my sin. Somebody say hallelujah. You know the kind of altar calls y'all been wanting me to make? I want to make an altar call for those of you who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Is there one? That's the kind of altar calls I'm going to have to start saying. I want those of you to come forward who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. That's a whole new form, not just as your Lord and personal Savior. And I wanted you to do that too, but you first must believe that He is a Savior. Then you need to believe that He is the Savior before you can really believe that He's your Savior. First, He is a Savior. But He's not only a Savior, He is the Savior. And He's not only the Savior, He's my Savior. Oh, hallelujah. 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 And enable me to say, I'm my story. And I am available.